We could turn to many statements of the covenant this evening. We could turn to many passages of Scripture. This is simply an example of what we're going to be looking at. God's covenant with Abram, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the 4th generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to begin to consider this evening the theme of the covenant. It is covered in chapter 7 of our confessions. However, the confession of faith is somewhat brief on the theme of covenant, and I think assumes a lot of background understanding that the people of that time had that we do not have. And so I'm going to spend this evening giving you some background on this theme, and next time we will come to the confession itself and to look at the details. So you probably won't be needing the confessions this evening, although a number of the things we touch on are covered here. But I'm trying to give you this evening a general background on the theme of God's covenant. We will be considering it under three headings. Number one, God's covenant defined. What is the definition of God's covenant? Well, my definition of God's covenant is very simple. God's covenant is his indefectible promise. God's indefectible promise. In other words, a promise made by God that nothing in heaven and nothing on earth and nothing in hell can ever damage or spoil or break. I've used the word indefectible because it's better than the word unconditional. Sometimes we use the word unconditional concerning God's covenant, but that's not strictly true. There are conditions to the covenant. Right the way through, all the covenants have conditions. But the glory of the covenant of God is that the conditions are all met by Jesus Christ. So that the covenant is not broken, even though it is conditional, because the conditions are satisfied by Jesus. So as we saw last week, if we are in Christ, if he is our representative, and if we are found in him, then he satisfies all the conditions of God's covenant, and God's covenant becomes, therefore, unbreakable, indefectible. The word for covenant in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word berit, and it's used hundreds of times throughout the Bible, hundreds of times. It is a unifying theme for the whole Bible. And if you want to put together a theology of the entire Bible under one theme, then the best theme to use is the theme of covenant, God's covenant. The covenant of God is not like the covenants made between men. The covenants made between men are like our modern day treaty or agreement or contract. And what happens when we make covenants with one another is that there is a bargaining process, a negotiating process. One side puts forward a proposal, the other side puts forward a counter proposal. There are compromises here and compromises there. And eventually, with all the to-ing and fro-ing, both sides make the agreement and sign on the dotted line. That's how we make our agreements or our covenants. But God's covenant is not like that. Not like that at all. Not like that in any degree. God's covenant is not an agreement between God and us, between us and God. God's covenant is his indefectible promise. The covenant is all from God. God originates it. God fulfills it. God accomplishes it, because it's God's promise, and it's a promise that cannot be broken. It's worth bearing in mind that the word covenant, berit in the Hebrew, is also translated testament. So when we're reading in our Old Testament, we're reading in the Old Covenant. And when we're reading in the New Testament, we're reading in the New Covenant. The very divisions of our Bible into Old Covenant and New Covenant tell us that this is the theme that unites the whole of Scripture together. Now let's look at some texts for this. The first is Psalm 105, and these are just three texts out of literally hundreds I could point you to. Psalm 105. From verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. That's God's covenant. His indefectible promise, everlasting, absolutely secure, God's promise to his people. It's brought out, isn't it, in Genesis 15, the passage that we read, where God promises to Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what will you show me? How will you prove this to me? God says to Abram, go out of your tent and look up towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your descendants be. God says, go outside, Abram, and look up into the sky. Now, we don't get the experience of seeing the stars because we live near built-up areas and where you've got lots of street lamps and artificial light, you can't see the stars. Even if you head out into the countryside here, you're always going to be within 20 or 30 miles of a lot of light. You don't see many stars. But I've been out to Kenya, to rural Kenya, and when you have a clear sky and you lie down on the ground and you look up, you just make a square inch of sky your focus and you try to count the stars. You cannot count them. There are so many stars in the sky. There are millions of stars in the sky. And God says, Abram, try to count them. Your descendants will be more than that. Now, this is God's promise. Abram hasn't done anything. It's God's unilateral promise. I am going to give you these descendants. Abram is thinking, but I'm too old. I cannot have a son. I cannot plant a seed inside my wife. She cannot give birth either. She is barren and she's too old. God says, I will do it. I will do it. And more than that, God says, I'm going to give you a sign, because Abram asked for a sign, doesn't he? So God says, bring all these animals, cut them in two, place them one on either side. Imagine it. Slicing all these animals in two. What a hideous thing to do. Placing one on either side, and then Abram waits and waits and waits and waits. And then in the dead of night, when this horror comes over him, fire passes between the two pieces of the animals and consumes them. What is God's message? God is in that fire. And God is saying to Abram, if I break my promise to you, then I will be as these animals. Cut me in two. Destroy me. God is making a promise. And God is making an oath with his promise. God is saying to Abram, I am going to do this, Abram. And if I fail to do this, then I'm a covenant breaker. And if I'm a covenant breaker, then I am no longer God. God is staking his all on this promise. Let's see how this is brought out in the third text, Hebrews 6, because Hebrews 6 picks up the Genesis 15 passage. And with that Genesis 15 background, we read Hebrews 6 from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor for the soul. What is the anchor? The anchor is the promise of God, God's indefectible promise. How do we know God's promise is sure? It is sure because he has made it on oath. What is the highest oath that God can make? It is an oath on his own name, because he is the highest authority in the universe, and he has put himself on oath. He has sworn by himself, and that oath cannot be broken. He speaks here, doesn't he, of immutable oath, immutable things. The immutability of his counsel. The word immutable means unchangeable, unbreakable. Do you see? That's the covenant. God's covenant is his indefectible promise. Secondly, what is the essence of God's covenant? We've defined what covenant is, but what's it all about? What is the content of the covenant? What is the purpose of the covenant? Well, again, I think we can define this quite simply. The essence of God's covenant is grace unto fellowship. That's the essence of the covenant. Grace unto fellowship. There's two things there, aren't there? Grace, that's the heart of the covenant. God's undeserved favour. God's kindness to men and women. Grace. But grace for what purpose? Grace unto fellowship. God exercises his grace towards men and women so that we might have fellowship with him. And if we bring those two things together, we have got to the essence of God's covenant. Let's just look briefly at both those points. The first is grace. Well, we don't really need to prove this, do we? It's already been demonstrated in so many ways. When God speaks to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, tells him to leave his country and his family and his father's house and to go to a land. When God says to Abram, get up and go, why is he choosing Abram? Well, there's nothing special about Abram. He's no great worshipper of God. He's no great champion for God. He's just like everyone else. It's God's grace. And consider Genesis 12:2. Just how it's God doing everything. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's all God. It's all of grace. In Ephesians 2:8-10, we know the text, by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. God makes his covenant with men and women on the basis of grace. And it is grace unto fellowship. If you were to make a study of all the covenant promises throughout the Bible, you'd find a phrase coming through again and again and again. When God makes his covenant with his people, you find him using this phrase. He says, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the conclusion to everything in covenant. To summarize, we are going to have a relationship. That's what God is saying. I'm going to intervene in sovereign grace in the lives of men and women so that these people will have a relationship with me. That's what it's all about. That's what covenant is for. That's the conclusion to everything. Again, we could point to many, many texts where this idea comes out. With Abram, Genesis 17, 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Personal relationship. Then we go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Revelation 21, looking ahead to the new heavens and the new earth. What's the purpose of everything? What's it all leading to? Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. What is heaven? Heaven is communion with God. I was listening to one of the Puritans this week. He said, if heaven lacks the presence of Jesus, then heaven has become hell for me. Heaven is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is about communion with God. The purpose of the covenant is that he might be my God and I might be his child. And if we miss that, we've missed everything. The purpose of God's covenant is grace unto fellowship. It's fulfilled, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 14. God comes amongst men and tabernacles with men and dwells with men. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. This is it, says Jesus to Philip. This is everything. Knowing me. What is eternal life, John 17? That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the purpose of covenant. Grace unto fellowship. So we've seen two things. The covenant defined. God's covenant is his indefectible promise. Then we've seen the essence of God's covenant. Grace unto fellowship. Finally, this evening, I want us to consider the unity of God's covenant. The unity of God's covenant. God's covenant is one. Now, we need to be careful here. When we're looking at the theme of covenant, and we'll come back to this next time, we need to keep in tension unity and diversity. Continuity and discontinuity. I'll explain more next time, but this evening I'm going to major on the continuity and the unity of the covenants. But we also need to bear in mind that there is a discontinuity as well between the old and the new. Let's just stick the discontinuity on one side for a moment and focus on the unity of the covenants. See, in the Bible there are many covenants, many promises, hundreds and hundreds of them. Focusing together, as we'll see in a moment, on particular people at particular times, but restated literally hundreds of times in the Bible. Paul refers to these many promises in Ephesians 2 in an interesting text, verse 12. He's speaking about the Gentiles in Ephesus, and he says, in the past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promise. There were many, many covenants. And yet, they are many covenants of one promise. So we ask ourselves, is there one covenant or are there many covenants? Is there one promise or are there many promises? And the answer is, yes. Both. There is one and there are many. Now, how can that be? Well, do you know, this applies to almost every theme in the Bible. If you ask of any biblical concept, is there one or are there many? The answer of the Bible is yes, both. Let me give you some examples. Is there one judgment or many judgments? Well, of course, there are many judgments. There was the judgment in Genesis 3, wasn't there? There was the judgment in Genesis 6. There was the judgment in Genesis 11. There were countless judgments on the children of Israel, leading to the exile of the northern kingdom, the exile of the southern kingdom. There was judgment in AD 70. There are countless judgments. Theologians have endless arguments about when the day of the Lord is. There are literally hundreds of days of the Lord throughout Scripture when God comes in judgment, 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 judgment. So there are many days, many judgments. And yet ultimately there is only one, isn't there? The day of judgment. The great day of judgment. The final day. The ultimate day. The day when Christ returns. That will be judgment day, with a capital D and a capital A and a capital Y. Yet there have been many judgment days with small d, A, Y before then, haven't there? And the same could be applied to sacrifices. Are there many sacrifices or one? We say both. There are many sacrifices. God commanded the children of Israel to sacrifice bulls and goats and heifers and turtle doves and so on and so on. And thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of sacrifices made. And yet really there is only one, isn't there? One sacrifice. Jesus Christ on that cross. Are there many mediators or one? Well, there were many high priests. But now, ultimately, there is only one. How are the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled? Well, there are many fulfillments. But ultimately, only one. Do you see? And it's true of the covenants. There are many covenants. Many promises. But ultimately, there is only one, isn't there? The covenant in Christ. The new covenant, as Jeremiah calls it. Well, what I want us to do to close is just to make a list of some of these covenants and look at some of the texts and see how the thread carries us through to the ultimate covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And we're going to go very quickly. So, first covenant in the Bible is the covenant, theologians call it the covenant of redemption. This is a unique covenant because it's a covenant made between Father and Son before the worlds were made. This is the foundation of all the covenants. It's the agreement, the covenant that Father and Son made, sealed by the Holy Spirit, before the worlds were made. Their decision to save mankind. Their decision that Christ would go to the cross. We can read about it in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Let's just look at that. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Just as he, that is the Father, just as the Father chose us in him, that is the Son. Just as the Father chose us in the Son, when? Before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose his covenant people in and through God the Son before the worlds were made. That's called the covenant of redemption. The Father and the Son agreeing together to save the people of God. If you read John 17, especially verses 4-12, Jesus speaks again and again about those whom you have given me. I will keep those whom you have given me. I will not lose one. Well, when did God the Father give the church to God the Son? When did God the Father give you and me, the people of redemption? When did God the Father give us to God the Son? He gave us before he made the world. We were his gift to his Son before he made the world. You see, God is making promises even before anything happens. Magnificent, isn't it? Think about it. We're tapping in here something cosmic. Number two, covenant with Adam. Now, there are two sides to the covenant with Adam. There's the covenant with Adam that God made before the fall in chapter 2 of Genesis. And verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. That's God's promise. Adam, I've made a garden for you. It's hundreds of thousands of square miles. And there are millions of trees. And I've made them all for you. You eat whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Do whatever you want. Enjoy it all. It's my gift to you. Just don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. One tree. Don't eat of that. Trust me. Prove that you trust me by leaving that one alone. Enjoy the rest. That is God's covenant with Adam. His goodness, his promise to Adam, his kindness to Adam. I'm not happy, by the way, about calling that a covenant of works. Grace is there. Adam didn't deserve this garden. Adam didn't deserve all this, even though he was perfect. It's God's kindness. But then Adam goes and breaks the covenant. So is that the end of it? Has the covenant redemption failed? When Adam and Eve take of the fruit and eat and break the law that God had made? No. Because we've got Genesis 3, verse 15, haven't we? The first statement of the gospel in the Bible. God is speaking to the serpent and he says, there's going to be an argument between you and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, that's Jesus Christ, is going to bruise your head. You will bruise his heel. But he's going to crush you. He's going to destroy you. God's covenant. Adam didn't deserve that, did he? He didn't deserve anything. But God freely gives it to him. What have we got next? The covenant with Noah. God has wiped the world clean. He's judged everybody. What does he do after that? He says, never again will I judge the world. Genesis 8. Verse 22 to 9, verse 17. Was mankind suddenly perfect now and sinless? Had mankind sorted all their problems out? Was mankind worthy? No, no. An answer is no to all those questions. Man was still sinful. Noah is drunk by the end of chapter 9. By the time we get to chapter 11, the whole world is full of wickedness again, building a tower, defying God. But God makes this promise. I will never flood the earth again. He sticks his rainbow in the sky to prove the promise. Grace of God. Number 4. Covenant with Abraham. Remember, these are just highlights. In between, lots of promises are made. Lots of covenants are made as we go through. You can read the whole of Abraham's life is all the covenant. But I'll give you a couple of key texts. Genesis 12, 1 to 3 and 15, verses 1 to 6. As we've seen, Abram had done nothing to deserve God's kindness to him. But graciously God chooses him. Graciously God blesses him. Graciously God gives him a land. Graciously God gives him a son. Graciously God promises him descendants more than the stars and the sand on the seashore. God's covenant with Abram. And what a feature of God's covenant with Abram was the personal relationship, wasn't it? God walked with Abram. Abraham, the friend of God, we're told in the Bible. Wow. That's the purpose of covenant, fellowship, communion between God and man. Works, righteousness by works doesn't come in. Number 5, covenant with Moses. Genesis 19. Verses 3 to 6. Oh, not Genesis, sorry. You're too slow, you lot. You'd be eager to point me out as being wrong. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. We can get confused about the covenant with Moses. We can think it's all about works, but it's not all about works. God gives the law for the safety and the blessing of his people. Yes, they must keep the law. Yes, if they break the law, they will be hurt and damaged. But it doesn't Undermine the covenant. Even so, God is faithful to his people. Even so, God perseveres because he's made this covenant of redemption. He cannot break that. He cannot break his promise. It's indefectible. It will not fail. Number six. You know what this one is, don't you? Covenant with David. We've looked at it in detail, haven't we, in 2 Samuel 7. What is it, about 12 to 17, something like that? God promises to David. When David says, Lord, I'll build you a house. God says, no, you won't. I'll build you one. It's not about you, it's about me. It's not what you do, it's what I do. This is all Old Testament. Old Testament that people think is all about works. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And if you don't, there'll be hellfire and judgment. No. Yes, we must obey the law. Yes, there will be judgment for not obeying the law. But overarching all of that is God's grace. How was Adam saved? How was Noah saved? How was Abram saved? How was Moses saved? How was David saved? Were they saved by keeping the law? God forbid. They were saved like you and me are saved. They were saved by faith. By faith in the God of the covenant. By faith in the God of the covenant. If I could write a systematic theology of my own, which I never will, the covenant, I wouldn't even call it the new covenant. I would just call it the covenant. The ultimate covenant. The one covenant. The covenant that takes all of these before it and fulfills them gloriously. It's the covenant. It's the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? All of this points to him. Everything points to him. Everything. Everything in all of history, even from before the worlds were made, everything points to the covenant in Christ. We've got it in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, and Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And we're going to close just by reading those verses because they're fantastic. Jeremiah 31. You can remember these texts, by the way. They're really easy. Jeremiah 31, 31. Matthew 26, 26. Easy that, isn't it? Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Matthew 26, 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you see, even as Jesus states the inauguration of the new covenant, do you see the essence of the covenant there? The two elements, grace. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. I'm going to wipe out all of your sins graciously through what I do. Grace. But see also the second element, fellowship. Grace unto fellowship. I am not going to drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it new with you. in my Father's kingdom. This is all about you and me, says Jesus. It's all about fellowship. Praise God for his covenant. Amen.